I have one prayer this morning. Last night when I was praying for this service, I saw this picture of God holding with a hand. So in a sense, Father, I want to come and pray that your hand would hold me as you have been holding us this morning, that the word that you have for us would be squeezed out of me. I need to hear you. We need to hear you, because your word is eternal and brings life, brings change, and bears fruit. We thank you that you are not finished, and you come and you make clean again and again. Amen. Amen. I'm going to try and land this one. Crossless Christianity. Have you heard of crossless Christianity? So who knows I like props? I thought I would take a bicycle prop, but then I thought, it's one thing throwing a surfboard, there's a lot of cyclists in the house, I don't know how that's going to go down. So I decided against it. We're just going to go with the picture this morning. I want to look at a journey that Peter was on with Jesus. And it's a journey that we need to take note of, because it is a journey that we ourselves go on sometimes and that we hear preached. And we need to step away from. So when I say crossless Christianity, it actually is a bit of a misnomer, because you can't have Christianity without the cross. Right? Right. So I want to jump in this morning. I want to take us to Matthew 16. I want to read an account here. We have this scene where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he asks them, he's at Caesarea and Philippi, I think. Either way, he's there and he's looking at this place. And he says, who do you say that I am? Who do the people say I am? And then he gets to, who do you say I am? And Peter gets it right. Jesus says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Says, Peter, you get it right. It's A plus for you. Because up until this time, when we read Matthew, what is happening? Jesus is preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's the king who is at hand. And we have Jesus performing signs and wonders. And so Peter, observing what the Father is communicating through this, right? He reads the signs. He understands. This points to Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the one they've been waiting for, the righteous king prophesied about. So he gets this right. You see, the Pharisees didn't get this right. They were waiting for someone else. But Peter gets this right, right? And often in church, we get this part right. We get Jesus is the Messiah. He has been confirmed, affirmed, shown to be the Son of God. We read the Gospels, it's clear. No one else does what Jesus does. Right? But that's not the end of the story. So, I mean, we read here, Jesus says, this has been revealed to you. God has been revealing, the Father has been revealing to you this. And he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, not Peter, he says, on this rock, this revelation that he's the Christ, I will build my church. And my church, which is not a building, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell is a building. It's got gates. Church is moving. The church will have this revelation. I am the Christ. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm not going into that today. It's about authority. And then we have this curious verse. Have you read this verse? Verse 20? They get it. And then he says, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Is that not odd? The whole lead up to this is so that they would get it. He is the Christ. And then they get it. He's the Christ. And he says, don't tell anyone. Have you wondered about that? You see, we have a saying, for those who don't know, I'm still a practicing lawyer and just offended a bunch of people. We have a saying, there's nothing so dangerous as a first-year law student. They should come with a warning label. Right? Why do we say that? Because they have a little knowledge, but they don't know yet what they don't know. So they're very dangerous. I was very dangerous as a first-year law student, willing to share a lot of information, but didn't know where it fitted in. This is what Jesus is saying here. He says, you first-year law students, don't go and preach this yet in this, because there's something very important. If we look at this picture of the bicycle, something very important here. He says they've gotten the first wheel. But a bicycle with one wheel is entertaining in the circus, right? It'll keep you going for a little while. It'll entertain you for a bit. At some point, it's going to come crashing down. You're not going to do the Tour de France on a one wheel. Right? Yeah, there. Got a nice picture. So Jesus says, hold on, don't go and proclaim this yet. Right? And we read why. The next verse. So this scene, we're continuing with the same scene. And it says, from that time. There's another place in Matthew where the words from that time appears. It's not up there. When Jesus comes out of the temptation in the wilderness, it says, from that time. He's defeated the temptation at that stage. It says, from that time, he started to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If that was all that Jesus' ministry was, why did he come? Because that's what John the Baptist was doing. It's one wheel of the picture. So the next 16 chapters, it's from that time Jesus is being revealed as the Christ. He's the Messiah, the one, from that time. And then when they get it, it says, and then from that time, and here is the second wheel. And so often, we're big on the first wheel. The world isn't offended by Jesus doing miracles, raising people from the dead, and even being tough with religious Pharisees, right? They can accept that. Kind of fits, it almost fits well, doesn't it? That countercultural Jesus. That's one of the wheels. And when we preach only that, it's like that bicycle in the circus, isn't it? It'll entertain for a while. But that's not where he stopped. So we read, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must. It's the word must. He doesn't say, I'm choosing, I have a desire to go. He says, he, the Christ, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised. And suddenly, the bicycle doesn't look so lekker. Right? Suddenly, we have this reaction. Peter, who just passed, he gets the lesson. Jesus is the Christ. He's paid attention. Peter comes onto the scene again. He knows. Jesus has said, you got it. So he's going to speak up. He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, hold on to that for a moment. Began to rebuke the Christ? No, Jesus, you're wrong. Your theology is mixed up here. Right? Have you not read, you're the head, not the tail? I know the plans he has for you. Huh? Peter's preaching here to Jesus. He's rebuking him. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. That can also be translated, mercy to you. This is not God's plan for your life, Jesus. That's what Peter's saying. You hear that? You hear that? No. I've been in the first year law class. This is how it works. I just passed. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Let's just pause here. "Get behind me, Satan." Did Jesus not read how to make friends and influence people? I mean, this is your A student, right? Satan. Satan's actually a title. In Hebrew, it's Satan is the accuser. When you look at the temptation that's recorded in Luke, it says when Jesus overcame the temptation, it says, "And the devil departed for an opportune time." Have you noticed that? A friend of mine pointed that out one day, Yopi, saying he read this in Luke, disturbs him, for an opportune time. Jesus is saying, here's the opportune time. What Peter's doing is he's preaching the doctrine of demons. He's preaching a crossless Christ. Because Peter's saying, we are okay. You should come now. We'll sort out the Romans. We've seen what you can do with bread and with a storm. We'll sort out the Romans. You're going to reign over us, Jesus. You're the Messiah. Reign over us. We are here. We're your people. Jesus is saying, you have no idea if I come now. Before that can happen, I must come in a different way because I'm coming back for a people of the cross. If I was to rule over rebellious mankind, we would not be in the year 2023 now. Right? But Peter's theology, he's Jesus saying, no, Peter, you must read Psalm 22, you must read Isaiah 53. Right? This is the way. This is the way I'm coming. And he calls this is satanic, because we are setting your mind on the things of man and not the things of God. What are the things of man? Things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These are the things. So Jesus, come to us. We are rebellious Israel, but rule over us and we will be powerful. We will rule. No. He's not come for that. Not at this time. The things of God. That's what you need to have your mind set on. We need to understand from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. There's no other way for me to have a people to rule over, Peter. There's no other way for me to have a people to rule over than for me to die first for them. Because this is, you've gotten this. This is me. I am the Messiah. I am perfect. I'm righteous. I am just. Holy, you get this. I am the Christ, right? But what you don't get is that is the price for you. That's what he's saying. I must go to Jerusalem because this that I have lived in your stead, in your place, is what is necessary for me to even have a people to rule over, to come back for. Jesus is mindful of the things of God, the glory of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I want to just pause here quickly. You know, I'm talking about the danger of the crossless Christianity. What's also very dangerous, and I'm not unpacking this morning, is the Christless crucifixion. That's dead religion. That's when we go, I will go onto the cross. I will work my way up. My works. I will earn my salvation. That's dead religion. On the other side is what we call more prosperity, isn't it? We don't need the cross, Jesus. You just come and rule over us. Right? It's license. Forget our rebellion. Forget the condition of our heart. We just had a heart transplant last week. Forget that. We don't need that. We just need you to come into Jerusalem, sort out the Romans. They're the bad guys. Paul writes in verse 22 of that chapter, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." A stumbling block. Jesus uses this word as well, a stumbling block, a hindrance, he says to Peter. What you are preaching is a hindrance to me. I think it might still be a hindrance to the church now. If it was a hindrance to what Jesus was doing, this might be a hindrance to the church now, globally, is to preach a crossless Christianity. A stumbling block, it's a trap. So Peter goes from being the rock on which Jesus will build to being the stumbling block. You're doing the work of Satan. He's here to tempt me again. Because what did Satan do in the wilderness? He said to Jesus, those things that you came for, there's an easier way. Do it my way. You can get the right thing the wrong way, Jesus. Doesn't have to be the way of the cross. And here comes Peter and he says, no, Jesus. You can get the reigning without that wheel. I think we landed that. We understand. Why is this an issue? Well, if we understand what it means that Jesus is Lord and Master and that we follow him, if this was his way, and Peter is offended because if this is the way of the Messiah and I'm following him, what does it mean for Peter? What does it mean for Peter? It means for Peter there's also a cross, right? But that's not necessarily what he thought he signed up for. He signed up for healthy, wealthy, and world famous for Jesus, right? I'm not trying to be irreverent this morning. I want us to understand that we cannot separate the Messiah from his cross. Right? Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, invitation's open for whosoever would come after me, let him, and he said, remember, what's he doing here? It says, from that time, he was showing what he had to do. So now he says, what does it mean, what I have to do? What does it mean for you? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone would come after me, sometimes we miss that part. We just think about deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. It's like when you ask, what's the Great Commission? And you start with go. No, the Great Commission starts with all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Therefore, go. And here we have again, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Is Jesus saying anything that he did not do himself? In Philippians, we read that he did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a man, a servant, and being obedient to death. Even death on the cross. He is the Messiah who empties himself, who denies, in that sense, himself by being obedient. There's times when Jesus speaks, he says, I have many things to say to you, but I will not say them now because you cannot bear them now. Right now I'm saying what the Father says. Right? So he came, he denied himself, took up our cross, followed the Father's command. It was the only way he was going to redeem a people for him. So we read, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And here is that split from the way of the world. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What a paradox, the upside down kingdom. And this gets tested in our lives the whole time. Would you save yourself? Would you, even if you achieve total power, total pleasure, right? Total authority for yourself. You've got it all. It says if you've gained the world, everything the world pursues, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? They do not yet make the Venter trailer that you can put the world in when you go. Right? What does it profit you to gain it all? To have all the toys, but you have forfeited your soul. You have gone for the right thing in the wrong way. What shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is saying, this is the way. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Will find it. Saying the upside down kingdom works like this. When you lose your life for my sake, you will actually receive life. Who has experienced that? Right, there's a hand. Yes, hallelujah. When you lay down, when you come after, deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow, suddenly you are full of life. You are so ready to go for it, to reach people, to love people. But when you are pursuing for yourself, you're trying to hold on to that, all of it, the whole time, for yourself. It's so empty. And you stack that trailer full. But it just won't be life, will it? I used to have this challenge when I was a lightie. I'm inherently lazy. It's one of my fallen conditions. No other lazy people in the house. So, the moment something had to be done in the house, I'm like a ninja. Right? I'm out of there. And I have these vivid memories. Every time I decided, okay, I'll help mom, I'll help dad, I feel like I'm alive. I feel like things are happening, right? It's a silly story. I have this memory from being a child going, this is my natural bent. I'm going to go and hide. They want to pack what for the holiday? I'm gone. They wash the dishes, I'm gone. Then I go. I get found out. I go and help or I volunteer. And suddenly I'm like, can't get enough of this. Can't get enough of this, Lord. Because that's life, right? Denying yourself, your comfort. Silly story. I thought I'd share it. First year law students are getting it this morning. And sometimes we are discouraged by this message because we didn't read further. Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Go read Ezekiel 1 and you see what that looks like. That's when he's coming back. Every knee will bow. In Philippians it says, after that whole portion about the humility of Christ, and it says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. If Christianity was just about your salvation, we would be a death cult. Right? You'd get saved, We'd be like, that's it. Heaven ticket. But it's more. You get saved. And God says, now, you're going to be saved. You're going to walk out. You're going to overcome the power of sin in your life. I, in you, am going to overcome power of sin in your life. It's going to glorify me. Eh? This will bring glory to his name when we overcome the things that we were in bondage to before. Yes, there's a risk to that, isn't it? It confounds me. God is okay with that risk. Because what else happens? Well, we stuff up, don't we? And then they say, look at what the Christians have done. But he's still after you overcoming that sin. You overcoming that bondage. Because when that happens, when you overcome that bulimia, when you overcome that depression, and Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified. Right? Otherwise, if it wasn't necessary, well, you'd get born again and then your ticket would be out of here. But it's not. I think I'm off track here. Who feels a little pity for Peter? I do. I feel a bit like Peter sometimes. And sometimes we preach the gospel of Peter and we forget that Peter did get it. Right? Yes, Peter missed it a lot. And if it wasn't for him, we would not have somebody to relate to sometimes, right? But I want to just quickly read. It's going to be up there. I'm not going to be teaching from this. I want you to hear the testimony. We heard about testimony earlier. I want you to hear the testimony that Peter has recorded when you read the letter 1 Peter. I just extracted some verses. And keep in mind, this is the guy that Jesus said, you have a demonic teaching, Peter. But this is also the guy, when these things happened, and Jesus said, are you also going to leave? And he says, where will we go, Lord? You have the words of life. That encourages me. I'm like, be like that. Yes, it's offensive. It rattles maybe my theology. Maybe it rattles my one-wheel bicycle a little bit. But that's not Peter's story. Peter understood the cross so much. He got such a deep, deep revelation of what the cross, the Christ on the cross means. When it came for his time, he said, upside down. He says, I get it. But for me, upside down. That was his way, finally saying, I got it, Jesus. I got this one as well. Let's read his testimony. I'm just going to read through these verses. They're going to fly up there from 1 Peter. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Is that a good testimony? I think he got it. Hy het die Here geskryf. Hy het die Here deurgekom. It can encourage us. And now what do we do with the fact that we have a God who is so good that even in this life, this is talking about eternal reward, right? When we read in Romans 2, he's coming back and he will, let me just find it for us. It's better. We're being together. We can gather around the word, right? It's going to be better this way. Let me just find it, yeah. that button, that button. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. It's not talking about earning your salvation. It's saying a life that understands that he carried our cross and receives that. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. A life that has put its trust in that is willing to take up a cross. And a cross for us. If Jesus' cross was salvation for the world, then our cross, it says, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Then our cross should be also life for the world. It's good works, is what he's saying here. And there's a reward. When he comes back, there's a reward. And there's also a recompense for those who are outside of Christ. Have continued. Because only in Christ are we prepared, are we created for good works that he has prepared in advance. Only in Christ. Let me get back here. So what do we do with the fact that God is so good to us? He's so kind to us. Yes, we may suffer a little while, but we are doing good in response to what he has done. And then he does amazing stuff for us. He does, right? He's generous. God's not a communist. He's a generous. He's just that good. And that challenges us because sometimes we think, well, maybe that's the pursuit. No, it's not. When he is good to us in this life, that comes with a responsibility. I want to read this scripture from Timothy. I like reading the letters to Timothy and Titus. I feel like it's for me. It can be for you as well. And Paul writes here to Timothy, because that's the thing, God is so good to us that we are in this world, we are often rich, right? And he says here, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And sometimes we have that bicycle with one wheel. It ends there. We stop with that verse. We're going to ride that one cycle. I don't know what that word is. Unicycle. Yeah. We're going to ride that around. But it doesn't end there, right? It says, they are. Say with me, we are. We are. To do good. To be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. It's good, right? In some translations, it says, command them. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to do what you command me. I'm just going to read what you command me to read. What do we do with this message? Yes, that was my question. I was like, Lord, this is tough. Christ crucified. That was the price. What do we do with this when our theology has been, we will preach the Christ. He's powerful and he's doing miracles and signs and wonders. But he was revealed to be the Son of God when God raised him from the dead. That's what it says in Romans. The miracles pointed to him as the Christ. But Christ crucified is the gospel. That's the price. The world is offended by that. No, I'm a good person. The price for my life cannot be someone on a cross. Right? No, you don't understand rebellion. What do we do with that? How do we respond to a message like this? I've got 3 points here that I think we can take. I've put it in brackets there, to deny yourself, take your cross and follow him. First one is, when we are faced with the fact that maybe we have followed a crossless Christianity. What do we read in Ephesians? Paul says, well, now that you've seen the truth in Christ, then you must turn. Put the other wheel on the bicycle. Might be less entertaining for the world, but it's going to get you through the tour. Secondly, take courage in suffering. His reward is with him. And I want to add here, he does good to us, even now. But his eternal reward is only coming when he returns. And then thirdly, maybe you realize, well, you kind of stopped at verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. It says, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Here's the command, do good with the good shown to you. And you know what that looks like because the Holy Spirit's talking to you. I shared this a while ago when Sam Houston got baptized and he was spending his money on the church and ministry, and that's going to fall over. It's less loud than when I threw the surfboard. He said, well, my pocketbook got baptized as well. Right? So do good with the good shown to you. Follow him. Because for our sake, he who was rich became poor so that we in him could become rich. 2 Corinthians 8. Will you stand with me? Can I ask you to turn to one another? And maybe it's something completely else for you this morning, but maybe this helps you. Maybe you can just share with the person next to you and say, listen, pray for me for grace. Pray for me for forgiveness, maybe for that doctrine of demons. Pray with me. Let's just turn to one another, one of these three or something else. And let's pray for one another to walk that out. Can we do that?
Thank you.
Father, we thank you that you are so faithful, that your word is true, and we can take hold of it and turn and trust for you to fulfill it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took our cross and you call us to follow and take up a cross that will be bringing life to those around us. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to live what you are calling us to live, to be in step with what you are calling us to do, to follow Jesus. As Peter writes there, he has been given us as an example.